Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 2, which is our emphasis as we think about our mission offering in the week of prayer, but that of our mission work and our own land, North America, which does include some that join us, and we think of Canada and some to the south. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not as much as about the door. And he preached unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto him for press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Whatever it takes. Let's again enter to a time of prayer. Father, we ask that you would hide us behind the cross today. May you be honored and glorified in all that takes place. Guide us, we ask. Fill this place and our lives with your presence. And we welcome you this day. In Christ's name, amen. I bring you greetings from the Virginia Baptist Mission Board and also the North American Mission Board, as Jeanette and I are privileged to be missionaries with the North American Mission Board, commissioned about a little over 9 years ago. And it is a partnership. And we partner in a way that, in fact, Ms. Robinette asked me about that, was part of my salary and things, and I said, yes, I get paid so much, it takes both of them to cover it. She said, I want to go help you. Well, our insurance, and there is a portion of the salary that is supplemented by the North American Mission Board, and that's forwarded to Virginia Baptist, and it's not both of them in a sense, but in a sense it is both working together. I read an article recently, and it actually was in USA Today, grabbed my attention because the article was about one of the richest men in the whole world at 43, a multi-billionaire. But the reporter had asked him a question. What is the most important thing of all of life? And I thought, I wonder what someone with all those resources and all the things, what would it be in their opinion that would be the most important, the one thing? And I was so pleasantly surprised and overjoyed when he said, it's relationships. The most important thing of all of life is relationship, working together. And then the article talked about what he had connected with, not just to help other charitable causes, but those things that he had even created, he and his wife, what they were doing around the world, making a difference in the lives of people. And I mean, it was really neat. I want you to know today that what you do makes a difference in a lot of lives locally and around the world, because it matters. It really does. Now, the last couple of days, we have been wondering and worried about storms. We did lose a couple of homes in Lee County and about 12 barns and some other buildings and things that people had. But it was the threat and the possibility that it could have been much worse, couldn't it? And I know some of the news people were down at exit 29 at Petro, and they were contemplating because there was a worry, and a lot of the people there were concerned, hoping that it wasn't going to be a repeat of what had happened about a year ago. It was on their minds. And I know it would have been the case not only there, but with the homeowners and people in the area. It would have been on their mind. Jeanette and I, we spent part of that night in the basement, you know. And we thought, well, you know, and we'd called our daughter-in-law and told them our son was at work. I said, you know, you probably need to come out and just stay with us. And because it was that concern. But you know what took place there about a year ago? And I got word of that early out on that Thursday morning, real early. And so I took off up that way. But at the same time, we had activated a feeding unit. And so when I got there to the truck stop, talked with some folks there, and they said, find a place anywhere you want to, and clean it off, because everything was just laying everywhere. And the sheriff's department gave me an individual that was going to help me, and so we began clearing a place and looking where there was a place where we could get a water source. They had a generator, a large generator there, and so they said, you know, you can be able to have power and water and those things. But they were just so nice and so great to work with. I was just overwhelmed at their generosity and how nice they were about things. And I mean, they couldn't have done more to help people in the time of need. And it was during that time that over those next few days, talking with some of the truckers and folks that were there, this one young man, he came to me and he said, you know, at age 18, I answered the call to preach. But he said, due to the death of a friend, he said, I ran from that. He said, tell you the truth, I was mad at God. How could that happen to a friend of mine who I felt like it shouldn't have happened? But he said, because of that, he said, I've been involved in a lot of things. He said, I've worked with law enforcement. I've driven trucks on and off through the years. But he said, you know, and he pulled up his sleeve and he had a massive scar. Now, it had healed up, but you could tell it was somewhat fresh. It wasn't just something that, you know, had been there for a lot of years. He said, I was a deputy, and I thought I had checked this fella out real good when I arrested him, but he said, I missed a knife that he had, and he said, he almost took my arm off. And he said, I've been back driving. He said, I've only been back driving 2 weeks. And he said, of all places for me to stop last night, I pulled in here. And of course, his truck was destroyed. Now, if you would have never convinced me prior to those days that you could pick up 80,000 pounds, you can't pick up a loaded 18-wheeler, pick it straight up 10 and 12 feet off the ground, and drop it with such force that you'd break the trailer in the middle, that it'd be sticking up on both ends of the thing. Or to pick it up and just to throw an empty tractor and the trailer over top of a rig. One guy told me, he said, the one that's inside the restaurant, and he was sitting there, he said, it went over me. He said, that's how it got there. It didn't touch his truck. It went over it and put it inside. You see, the young man said, you know what? He said, now when I get back, he was driving out of Memphis, I believe it was, and he said, you know, when I get back home, I'm not going to be in the truck anymore. I'm going to be preaching. Because you see, sometimes God he just gets our attention, doesn't he? And it's that deal of whatever that it takes, God says it's worth it. If that's what it takes, it's worth it. Man came to me and said, you know, I've always complained about my old mattress for a long time. I've been needing to replace it, but I just keep putting it off. And he said, the thing's horrible. But he said, you know, I was in the bunk when that thing hit last night and the storm and all of that. And he said, you know, it didn't last long. It was just terrible until it did. And he said, I didn't know where I was going to end up, but his truck stayed up. I mean, it didn't flip over or anything. But he said, when I started to get out of the bunk, he said, I couldn't get out. Because, you see, he had two two-by-fours across the sleeper. One real close to where he was actually somewhat pinned by a two-by-four. He had three two-by-fours in the cab of his truck. One went through the door down into the pedals. The other two was across the sleeper. He said, if I'd have had that new mattress, he said, I might have been wearing a toothpick, a big toothpick. But you see, God was in the midst of all of that. No one was complaining about what they had lost. They were thankful for what they had. Thankful that they had been protected in times that they did not think that it would work out that way. I talked to a man and his wife who were sitting at the pumps pumping fuel. You see, nothing could move there for a couple of days. Even the car that was sitting at the pump as they had been pumping fuel when it hit, he went inside to pay. It blew the doors open on the car, and the only thing that kept her from being blown away, she literally hung on to the door handle and to the frame. And she said, I was strung out totally. But she said, I just hung on with everything that I could as they sat there. He couldn't get back to her. But they knew that God was there. You see, what I want to be able to say to you, because you see, when I got there, the feeding unit was already on the way, and you were there feeding people. Some of you may have been down there, I don't know. But you know, because of the partnership that we have with the North American Mission Board and Virginia Baptist, and we work with Red Cross and folks that help with supplies and some things along the way, it's in the partnering together, it's in the relationships that make such a difference that you and I are able to do things that make a difference. Makes a difference in the lives of people. And even though you may not have been there physically, you were there. You've been there whenever we were Katrina. You were there. You were there when we've been able to do mission partners and partnership that we have now that's actually in the Nicholsville area, as we are using a facility that at one time was an assisted living home. We've been able to rent that for the last 2 years. This will be our third year of that partnership beginning in April. We had initially agreed to a 2-year partnership to be able to help rebuild homes and churches and just do things to help people and to encourage people. If there's anything that people need today, it's encouragement. Someone just to give them a word of encouragement to help them, to make them feel better about themselves. A word of encouragement. A fellow stood before the mirror one morning and he said, oh my, look at me. I've lost my hair. My cheeks have fallen. Look at me. My biceps are on the wrong side of my arms. Look at me. I've traded a six-pack for a keg. Look at me. Turning to his sweet wife, said, honey, could you give me a word of encouragement? And she said, yes, honey, your eyesight is perfect. We need words of encouragement. Someone that might give us a word of encouragement. And that's what we're trying to do with this partnership. Helping churches feel good about themselves. Helping churches, and people are coming to do that. But you know, we're facing a deal now because you see, the people that's been coming to work with this, they decide a year ahead that they're coming back. The people that are coming early this spring, they told the folks there that's actually the caretakers and helping to run this partnership there in Nicholsville, they're letting them know, I'm coming back next year and I want this same week. So now we've got to decide, will we go past the 3 weeks? Can we do that? And the problem we have, it's the finance part. Will we be able to do it? And that's not really been decided yet. In the next couple of weeks, there'll be some decisions made on that, because we're going to have to know out ahead of time. But you see, that's working together. It's making a difference in the lives of people for the kingdom. All the difference in all the world. A few years ago, we partnered with some work in Tanzania. Today, we have a missionary that's been serving in Africa. Her name is Stacy. Stacy grew up in First Baptist Church of Gate City, not too far away. I emailed her one day and I said, Stacy, outside of your salvation experience, what has been the most significant thing that has happened to you that has brought you to the point of where you are today? This young lady emailed me back almost instantly and said, it was when Dad came back from Tanzania with the pictures and the stories. She said, I made a commitment then that I was going to be a missionary. She was in the second grade. A second grader made a commitment. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to make a difference in the world. She's been there for, I guess now, about 5 or 6 years. I may never be there. You may not. But together we are. Make a difference in the lives of people. Because of working together with people and doing some things that we had no idea of where it would end up being and what it would end up doing. Several years ago, a Sunday school teacher stopped at a shoe store because there was a young man that sold shoes in that store that he wanted to share the gospel with one more time. Billy Sunday ended up sharing the gospel with D.L. Moody. It rippled down to where that was with Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham shared, that 17-year-old was sitting in the choir that Sunday. When Mordecai Ham preached the gospel, that young man wasn't a Christian. We know him as Billy Graham. It started with something that didn't seem like a whole lot. And then it was a salesman that didn't have anything to do, so he just decided to go to a revival meeting because it looked like everybody in town was going anyway. He just didn't have anything else to do. But it made a difference. Whatever that it might be and whatever that it might cost along the way, whatever that it takes. You see, Jesus is back in town. Jesus is back in town, and everyone has gotten the word that he's back at Andrew and Peter's home and Mary, and he's there, and he's telling these great stories, like the story that we heard in Sunday school today. And Jesus is changing lives of people and those things. And there's a fellow there in the community. He can't walk. Everybody seems to be going and seem like that they're going by him, but he's not going, but he's got four friends. And they want to make a difference in someone's life. And they say, why don't we take him down there? You see, there's one indicator about him, though, that they didn't even contemplate or think about. Not only is he paralyzed, the scripture would indicate to us that he's a sinner. Doesn't know Christ, really. Not the way that we would think about it. Heard of Jesus, but he's lost and crippled. Can't walk. So let's take him down and see if Jesus can do anything to help him out. They do that, and everything seems to be good with that until they get there. What is it that it would seem like to you that, is there anything that God can't do? What can God not do? There are some things he can't do. He won't sin. He can't sin, won't sin. But Jesus, he has all power. He is a powerful Savior. They get there, though, and there's a problem. Isn't it amazing sometimes in your life and mine, it's always about someone else. What all I would do if it wasn't for them. I suggested to a professor one time, if he wanted my grades to be better, only thing he had to do was quit asking questions that I didn't know the answer to. It was his fault. Had nothing to do with my study time. It was his fault. Quit asking questions. Check with me before you put it on the syllabus. Check with me before you say we're going to have this. Check with me before. Maybe I don't want to read that chapter. Yeah. Someone else's fault. You know what we could do with missions if I just had money. If I just had this, if I had that, how the church would grow if we could just do this or with that. Oh my. Fellow standing at the door one Sunday told the pastor leaving, he said, "Oh, pastor, good message. If they'd have been here, you'd have got them." It's about someone else. It didn't touch him, though. Someone else. If we could somehow get him to Jesus, but you know the crowd, we can't get him in there. If these people would get out of the way, if it weren't for them, and as they're about to leave, someone says out of that group of the four, says, "Why don't we just take him up on the roof? Jesus can't get on the roof. What are you going to do up there with him?" "Oh, we're going to take the roof off." "You're going to do what?" Now, this is at a home of some people that are prominent in the community. This isn't just any home. It's a home where Jesus has been going and visiting and spending time. These are his friends. So you're going to tear their house up. I don't think that's such a good idea. No, the bottom line is whatever it takes. What does it take to convince us that the people that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are going to spend eternity in hell? That's a serious matter. If someone were to run in here and say there's a house close by that's burning, the service would immediately be over. Because you and I would be doing everything we possibly could to help those folks, put the fire out, and make sure that anyone that was there that might be hurt would be gotten out so that they'd be all right. Right? We would. Whatever that it would take. Take the roof off. Take it off. Because once they do that, of course, they let the cot down where this paralyzed fellow is. But what they get is the shocking deal coming from Jesus when Jesus looks up and he sees their what? He sees their faith. Jesus knew by looking at them, they knew what was going to happen. They knew. If we can just get him to Jesus, if we can just get this, no matter what else happens, if we can get him to Jesus, we know what's going to take place. Sometimes we don't really ask, do we? Not too far from here, there's a man, most likely he was in church today, but back about 2 years ago, he was not in church, had not been in church in over 20 years. Leaving the church one Sunday, he said to the pastor, "I've enjoyed being here today and I plan to come back." And the pastor said, "That's great, I look forward to seeing you." The second Sunday, he said to the pastor, "Do you have any idea why I'm here?" And he said, "No, not really," but he said, "I'm glad you are." He said, "I was asked." He said, "I work in a local factory. I've been there over 20 years. He named a man in the church that had not been saved long at all. But you see, he was so excited about what Jesus did for him, he couldn't keep it quiet. I mean, he was telling everybody about Jesus. He invited this man to church. He said, "He's the first person in over 20 years that's ever invited me to come to church." He said, "I know there's people there all around me that go to church. I hear them speak of it. But he's the first person that ever asked me to go to church with him." What an indictment. What an indictment on us if we don't invite people, we don't encourage people, if we don't do everything that we can to help them to know about Jesus. That we would tell them what Jesus did for us. It ought to take you 90 seconds to tell what Jesus did for you. I was lost. I knew I was lost. I knew I didn't have a home in heaven. I knew, and I became under conviction to the point that I knew I need to be saved. And one night in a revival meeting in church, I prayed a very simple prayer and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And you know what? It gave me a peace and joy that I still have today. I still have that same peace and that reality of knowing I have Jesus as my Savior. Has anything like that ever happened to you? That's how long it takes you. The Roman road, that's great. Other scriptures are great. I think we ought to know them by heart. But let me tell you, what Jesus did for you will stand up in court. There's folks that will debate everything. They'll debate the scripture. But my friend, when someone calls you to court, they don't want what you read. They want to know, what do you feel? What did you see when you were there? My friend, you know how I knew I got saved? How did you know you got saved? If you got saved, my friend, you were there when it happened. Amen? You were there. That'll work anywhere. Can I tell you, can I share with you what the greatest thing that's ever happened to me? And folks will say, "Why, sure." They want to hear good stories. They want to be encouraged by something that has value. Isn't it amazing? Once the healing took place, his sins were forgiven. Jesus says, "I want you to pick up this cot and I want you to go." The critics were there and they complained about everything. But once they started out the door, they fell away. They couldn't get in, but there was no problem leaving. They fell away. Many of the things that we think may be a problem along the way in doing our mission work and whatever that it would take, somehow it'll fall away and have little value when we put it to practice. Whatever that God's asking you to do, it may seem like that it's way out there. I don't know. I was on a plane one time. I'm not sure where we were going. We was going on a mission trip somewhere. And there was a man and his family, young man, on that plane. And he shared his story because he was a coach, a college basketball coach. Good career, good family, nice home, all the stuff. And God became dealing with his heart to the point that he knew he couldn't continue doing what he was doing. But he said, you know, I love basketball. Been my life. Played it, love it, teach it, coach it. But he said, I knew the night when I went forward and said, I give it up. I'm going to follow God. He said, I knew I would never again be a coach. I knew it was over. They talked to the folks at the mission board, and they did some things with that. And they called him one day and said, you know, we've got the oddest request that we have ever had. Because in a country where soccer's the big thing, they wanted to get started in basketball. And they said, they have actually asked for a basketball coach. Would you be interested? Now, if you decide to go, you'll be able to preach and teach and do all you want to. In fact, they're saying you won't have any restrictions if you'll just come and help them to understand basketball. What he thought he was giving up, God said, I'll give it to you on a bigger plate. I told someone, I really feel like if a pilot would have come on and said, this plane is going to crash, I believe that old boy would just have flown on without it. I mean, he was just so excited. You know, the more you give up, the more you get. The more you try to hold something, you know what it'll do? It'll squeeze out between your fingers, won't it? I mean, you can just squeeze it, and the tighter you get it, it'll just, we'll have less and less of it. What's it take? What does it take in your life and mine for us to come to a place that we'd say, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm willing. I don't know what you've got on your mind, but I'm willing. I'm willing to do whatever you say. What is it today? Do you have a friend? Do you have someone you need to be talking to about the Lord? I don't know what the Lord speaks to you about. But in just a moment, we have a hymn of commitment. And I'm going to ask that you just, whatever God's asking you to do, I'll be here to pray with you if you want me to pray with you. The altar's open, or you can pray where you are. But sometimes it's just, I don't know, to me sometimes it's just special just to get on an old-fashioned altar and talk to the Lord. Maybe you need to come for church membership or baptism. I don't know your hearts today. And whatever you need to do, let's settle it. Father, lead us and guide us during this commitment time. Maybe you be honored and glorified, we pray, in Christ's name. Yes, sir, you folks come. Lead us during this time of our time of commitment. As we stand together, you come.